If you want to turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts this morning, there in the New Testament, you find the first four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then Acts follows the book of John, Acts chapter number 2, as we continue our study through this great book of the beginning days of the New Testament church. I want to take a moment while you're turning there, Acts chapter 2, to also just encourage you ladies to do your best to be there for this meeting. Miss Kippy Fortunato, who leads this now, they do them quarterly, and they've a lot of time and effort has gone into the planning of these meetings. And you notice the name that's a recent new name that we've given this fellowship, the LIFT, Ladies in Fellowship Together. And so I just want to encourage you, and if you're not a member of this church, I do want to encourage you to try to participate in that. If you got young children, leave them home and make sure there's an adult there with them. But come on and enjoy the fellowship, okay? And be encouraged. I think they're right around just an hour and a half or so, even that long. Am I right on that, Miss Kippy? Try to keep it around that time frame. And it's just a time to be encouraged in the Lord. And there's different things each time. So please invite a friend. Come on out. And I know you won't regret it. It'll just be a time of drawing closer to the Lord in that. Acts chapter number 2. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 42. Acts chapter 2, verse number 42. The Bible says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. To all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Let's pray together. Father, we are grateful for your word this morning, and we are asking you to change us. Lord, we have not arrived, and we don't ever want to feel that way or act that way. Forgive us when we do, Lord. We want to grow. Lord, we know we each of us, I know, Lord, I have room to grow. And so, Lord, looking at this New Testament church, God, I pray that we would take inventory this morning and that we would look to you to guide us, to teach us what we ought to be doing in the local churches that you've called us to be members of. Almighty God, may you receive the glory and the honor and praise for anything good that takes place here this morning. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. This morning, I want to preach a message to you entitled, "The Church Alive and Active." The Church Alive and Active. You know, the church has never been stronger than it was in the beginning, in its beginning that we look and read about right here. I believe it's been as strong. I believe churches have been as strong as they have been surrendered to the Holy Spirit of God, but never stronger. This is the model for every New Testament church through the ages to follow suit, to look to them, and to realize that what God is wanting to do. These Spirit-filled believers that we're going to read about this morning exemplified what a New Testament church was designed to do. And that's so important for us to understand the doctrine of the church, is because the church has a design. Just like everything God has made, it is for a design. It is for a specific purpose. Your life has a design. Your life, God has designed to fulfill certain things that only you will do, that God will have you do. Why? Because you're unique and you are made specifically for that matter. And the church has a great design in place. Now, one of the reasons I named this, or gave this message the title, "The Church Alive and Active," because that's exactly the impression you get. Now, you'll remember as we read in verse number 41, we finished off last week, there have just been 3,000 people that have come to Christ. Now, you're talking about some excitement and joy seeing all those people turn to Christ to repent from their sins. You say they repented? Yes, they repented because that's what Peter told them to do. He says, repent. That means turn from your ways and turn to God's way. And they did. And the Bible says that there were 3,000 that got saved. But then they didn't stop there. And by the way, may we always be reminded that when we get saved, it doesn't end there. It's just beginning. The journey with Jesus Christ is only beginning. You're just tapping into what God has in store for your life. And I'm thankful for the people that understand when you get saved, you're saved to serve. And so we're looking at these people who give definitely that example. Now, what qualifies something as living? What qualifies something as living? Well, let me give you a little bit of a scientific definition here. I'm sure there are probably better, but this is one that I found was efficient and sufficient. We see here, it says here, what qualifies something as living? Well, there are a few aspects of living things that are common to all living things. These characteristics of living things include, are made up of one or more cells. Can reproduce, grow, and develop, obtain and use energy, and respond to their environments. Knowing these characteristics, or being able to identify them in an organism, can determine whether or not something is living. Well, I want to tell you that's in the physical realm, but I want you to know we can apply some of those same truths spiritually to the church. Is Crooked Creek Baptist Church a living church? Is it a living church that is living and active for the glory of God? Well, there's only one way to find out. We look to the Word of God. Because everything we do in life, friends, whether it's personal or whether it's corporately, we compare with the Scriptures. We don't compare with the fella down the street or the church down the street or the people next door. We compare to the Word of God. Amen? There's no bondage in that. There's only freedom because we know God's word is sure. So we see here some aspects that give true characteristics of a church that's alive and active. Number one, I want us to see here in verse number 42. I want us to see very quickly their commitment. This new church here, the first church, these 3,000 believers plus the apostles and disciples, we see that their number one characteristic, I should say the first one we'll look at, is their commitment. Look at that word right there in verse number 42. It's actually two words. And they, and these two words, continued steadfastly. All right? Now, that's actually only one Greek word. But for clear understanding, the translators put it into two. Basically, what this word means, it means that they were inseparable from the task at hand. That word teaches that there was a cohesiveness to the goal at hand to the New Testament church. You could not pull them from it. You could not detach them from it. They were latched on to what God was doing in their life. By the way, I am grateful. I am grateful that when God saves us, He gives us His Spirit, and He gives us a spirit that, get it, has a desire to do right, has a desire to do more, has a desire to do something that is for Him. I'm glad the Lord does that. And these folks are going to have a purpose. These believers are going to have a purpose. They were inseparable from their purpose to follow and exalt Jesus Christ at any cost. Can I say that statement again, church? And let's compare ourselves with the very testimony of this biblical illustration. These folks right here, they were inseparable from their purpose to follow and exalt Jesus Christ at any cost. Any cost. And may God help us to have that same commitment. That, Lord God, I know I'm going to face things that are going to try to deter me and distract me and discourage me. I know that Satan's going to send his fiery darts right after me. But, Lord, I want to be inseparable from my life being purposed in glorifying and exalting you. Amen? That's where we need to be as a church. Woodrow Crawl said, when it comes to God's commands, the issue is not clarity. It's commitment. We have clarity from the Word of God. Lee Robertson said this, in all true faith, there is complete committal to God. We see, number one, that they were committed. Nothing was going to distract them and take them away from the goal at hand. What does it take to distract us? What keeps us from being faithful to what God's called us to do? Don't give up, my friends. Hey, listen. Quitting is not in the vocabulary of the born-again believer. We'll say that again. Quitting or giving up is not in the vocabulary of the born-again believer. Now listen, y'all aren't convincing me this morning. I'm going to say that again. Quitting is not the option for the believer. Amen. Thank you. Praise God. That's exactly right. Friends, we do get knocked down, but these believers right here got born again and they were in the face of all opposition from all the surrounding Jews, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, the religious crowd and the pagan Greeks, and they were going to have it all against them full force, church. But this church said that the Word of God says that they continued steadfastly. I don't care if you've been knocked down 1,000 times, 100,000 times. You're here this morning, and that's an evidence that you are continuing steadfast. Now, what did they continue steadfast in? Well, we're going to look at those. They were committed, first of all, to the Word of God. And I gave that the title of their conviction. We see their commitment, but secondly, we see their conviction. Well, you've heard that term before. Boy, that woman, she's a woman of conviction. He's a man of conviction. What does that phrase mean? It means that they are people who are convinced of a truth that directs their life. You are convinced and you are controlled by a truth, and this truth happens to be the Word of God for these believers. It says here in your Bible, if you look, they continued steadfastly, first of all, in the apostles' doctrine. What exactly is that? Well, to give you a general description, it's the Word of God. Specifically, I believe it's talking about the teachings of Jesus Christ. You remember, they've just spent over 3 years, walking along the Savior's side, learning the things of God. Jesus is telling them about, Himself. He's telling them that He's proclaiming that He's Messiah and that He is going to, come and He's going to rescue mankind from their sin through Calvary. He's going to talk to them about prayer. He's going to talk to them about unity. He's going to talk to them about the mission. He's going to talk to them about the end times and the millennial reign. He's going to talk to them about the destruction of the world, and God's going to set up a new heaven and earth. He's going to tell them these things. And so what does that mean here that they continue steadfastly? I believe they continued steadfastly in the revelation that they had from God. Because they didn't have certain books like we have at this point. We have the complete canon. At this point, they didn't have it complete, but what they did have, they followed wholeheartedly. And the centrality of the Lord Jesus Christ was most evidently there. We are here for the Messiah. We are here for the Lord Jesus Christ and His glory. There was some conviction there. And we talked about that last week, how churches today are getting more into these feel-good stories. Now, I'm all about stories and illustrations. I know they have their place. But then, and then we have the people, churches that just want to go towards the, just having the little talks. Listen, I'm all about having little talks. But nothing can replace the solid teaching and preaching of the whole counsel of God. And church, that means having a balance of talking about the bad things and the good things. You say there's bad things in the Bible? Oh, yeah. Really, really bad things. Sin, death, hell, departure, rebellion from God. Those are bad things. They're also good things. The greatness of God, the goodness of God, the love of God, the grace of God, the resurrected Savior. There's lots of good things too, and I believe a healthy church will have a balance of speaking and teaching on both of those things because it's the Word of God. And we rob people in churches today if we neglect to tell the whole counsel of God. Well, these people didn't. They didn't neglect it. They had conviction. And I trust that God will help us always to be people of conviction that this is the Word of God. We're going to proclaim it in the Spirit that He tells us to. We're not going to skip over things. We're not going to dodge things. And guess what? We're not going to overemphasize things. There are sometimes where there's some churches you go in, all you feel like you hear is bad news. And you'll come into church, you come in there to hear the Word of God and to be strengthened in your faith. And man, you just leave feeling like you just got fussed at for 45 minutes. Listen, we ought to give the whole counsel of God. That means we give the truth and we say, now listen, this is how you can apply it to your life. This is how you can grow from it. Go and do it for the glory of God. Not only do we see commitment and conviction, but thirdly, a characteristic that we see that this church was alive and active is that they were connected. Look at that word in verse number 42. It says, in the apostles' doctrine, and look at that next word, and what, church? Say it again, church. What is it? Fellowship. Now, what does that word mean? That word fellowship carries the idea of being connected together. You are in this together, and we're going to see that term used again, a togetherness. But that's the idea. It's actually carries the idea of being interdependent. Now, one of the things that I believe can be a negative characteristic of an American mindset sometimes is taking this thought of individualism to an extreme. In other words, I'm my own self and I don't need anybody else. Listen, that should not be the mindset of the local church member. The Bible teaches that we ought to need each other. I need you, church. And the quicker we realize we need each other in God's design of the church, the quicker we realize we will be alive and we will be active. Churches that are failing are those people that walk around thinking they don't need anybody else. But I see this church was steadfastly about being connected to each other. We see that there was a joint that carries the idea of a joint participation. They shared in the task at hand. They shared things, and I'm not just talking about physical things. I'm talking about like burdens. I don't know about you, but I do like somebody that I can confide in and trust. I do enjoy sharing my burdens with another brother or sister in Christ. My sister would be one primarily that I share with is my dear wife. I'm so thankful that I can, if I'm having a struggle in my life, I can go and share that with her. And I know there are brothers in this congregation that I can go to and do when I'm struggling. I got a burden. What is that? Fellowship. That's what that word means. Koinos is the Greek word. It's that fellowship. That's why Paul used it several times. Think about the context he used it in about the Philippians. Fellowship and the gospel. What was he talking about? He was talking about you were linked together and you served Christ together for the glory of the gospel and for the proclamation of the gospel. You did it together. You were linked arm to arm together going forward. That's the testimony they had. Listen to what else he said about himself when he was talking to the Philippians. He says that I might know him, that I may know him, talking about knowing Jesus and the power of his resurrection. And get this. And the fellowship of his sufferings. Fellowship. What was Paul saying there? Paul said that I might be able to share in the sufferings of Jesus Christ. That's humbling, church. I know that. We don't digest that too well spiritually. Because what that indeed teaches is that Paul had a desire to know how Christ suffered and to feel that same suffering many times. And remember, church, when you go through suffering, don't count that as a strike. Don't count that as something you have to dread. Yes, it's tough, but let it have its perfect work. That fellowship right there will make you feel more connected to Jesus Christ. People that I have come across that have the power of God on their lives, I think about the dear Tate family. I could go through others who have gone through suffering, 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 suffering. And when I get around them, I see that there's the power of God on their life. How is that? It's because they have fellowship with the sufferings of Christ. And we all experience that. Listen, do you feel connected here at the Creek? Are you sharing in the task at hand? Are we sharing each other's burdens? Do you tell your brothers and sisters, or you just show up here on the services that we have and you go about your life and nobody knows anything about you? Listen, that is unhealthy. We need to facilitate an environment where we can go to each other with our burdens and we can confide in one another. That's fellowship. And then also you have the workload. You got things we're doing, reaching out to the community, sharing in the responsibility. We just don't have five people doing all the work of the church. No, everybody gets involved. In fact, we're getting ready to pass out these surveys here in the next week. And basically there is just a ton of options for you to consider having fellowship in. Church, I'm going to be honest with you, and I'm not being mean here. You know that. But you're going to have a hard time feeling connected to your church. It may not be Crooked Creek. You're going to have a hard time feeling connected to your church if all you do is show up for service. It's going to be tough. And you show up for service. That's good. That's needed. But what you want to do is you want to find out how you can share the workload and how you can share burdens and how you can listen to burdens and be involved. And I know there are physical limitations upon people and outside circumstances out of your control. And I understand that. But what you will try to do as a member of this church, if you are a member or wherever you're a member, you're going to see where you can share in the fellowship like these believers did. That's going to be a church that's alive and active. But then fourthly, I want us to see here their communion. Look at their communion. It says here in verse number 42 at the end, it says, "And in breaking of bread." Now, I understand that to mean communion, the Lord's Supper. That is that institution that God put in place for us to remember Calvary, to remember the cross, to remember the blood of Jesus, to remember the body of Jesus, and that it was broken for sinners like you and me. That's what I remember. That's what we look at the Lord's Supper. We do that here, normally quarterly, sometimes more, sometimes less, but we try to keep it as a pattern of having the Lord's Supper. I believe it is talking about communion here. I believe it is so important for the church to practice this. In fact, I want to say this, and I'm just going to say it. I believe when we announce the Lord's Supper, and we try to do that at least a couple weeks in advance, I believe this room ought to be filled with members from Crooked Creek Baptist Church. I believe it ought to be. Why? Because if we want to be real, faithful, steadfastly committed to the purpose of this church, we will obey the Scripture and we will be here. On a Sunday night, when we partake of the Lord's Supper and remember His death, what does that do? It gives us a special bond. It gives us a special bond to Jesus as we think about Him. And get this, it's a special bond with each other. Why? Because, if we're honest, you know what we're all doing during that time? We're taking inventory. We're letting the Holy Spirit put His light on some things in our life that are darkness. And there's some confessing going on, just a spirit of revival to the Lord, Lord God. I want to take this of a heart of purity, not of perfection, but Lord, of purity. What does that do to this church? It draws us near to Him and it draws us near to each other. There's an honesty. There's a transparency. There's allowing the Spirit of God to work in our hearts. And there was communion there. I do believe that there was also the partaking of the Lord's Supper together. But you know another way they stay in communion with one another? Is we don't usually have any problems with this, do we? They had regular meals together. In fact, a lot of them. In fact, we're going to read here in just a few minutes about daily as they went to the temple, and as the Bible uses that term again, breaking bread, but this time it says from house to house. I believe that is more in the context of them just sharing meals together. You know how we like going to be having homecoming here in just a few weeks. We're going to break bread together. Amen. And I tell you, the church will be full then. I don't have to put out the invitation there, but I'm glad it is. I'm thankful that people come out for times of fellowship. It's important. It's, and man, I can't tell you how many great conversations I had at the picnic the other day at Sandy Creek. Just people I hadn't talked to in a long time. And I was talking to some other brethren, and some of you said the same thing. Man, I got to have a great conversation with so and so, and what a blessing to hear how God's working in their life. That's, hey, fellowship. That's that communion that God wants us to have. I'm thankful to hear of members that invite other members over to your home to have a meal together. I'm thankful to hear that. I hope more of that happens. I hope you will use your home as a tool, an instrument for Almighty God. Amen? It is His house, isn't it? Amen. It is His refrigerator, isn't it? Okay, I'm not going to park there. I'm going to move along. All right. But my encouragement is to understand the importance of communion around the Lord's table, and then also that common time that we can share with meals together, whether it's going out to La Perea, whether it's going out to the cookout, whether it's you going over to someone's house together, whether it's a Sunday school fellowship. Listen, we don't do those things just to be doing them. We have a purpose. It's called being alive. It's called being active, knowing each other. And I'm thankful for the opportunity. But then, fifthly, look at with me this church that was alive and active. Number five, I see their communication with God. Look what it says there at the end of verse 42. It says, and in prayers. Prayers. Church, this was a church that prayed together. They bore their heart to the Lord together. They cried out to the Lord together. They sought the Lord together. You don't see that much anymore, do you? We don't see that as much. But this New Testament church, they prayed together. And I just want you, to know to be praying for me, because in the coming months, church, you're going to see some changes in our church in that area of prayer. I want to facilitate here at the Creek a people that have the opportunity to pray together, to call out to God to help us in our needs, to call out to God to glorify Him in His, in all His goodness and greatness. I want us to have the opportunity to do that, and they did it. They most definitely, you see a most definite unifying effect on the church as they prayed together. Back when we were having our shepherding a child's heart, it was such a blessing. Wednesday nights, we'd come in here and listen to Ted Tripp, and man, we would be encouraged, but at the same time, we would be rebuked. And we're like, oh man, this parenting thing, it's something to tackle. But you know what I saw happen? We were honest. We would break up in individual groups, and at least in my group, and I hear in others too, we would call out to God, and we would just cry out to God to help us. Back when we did the finance, the financial class with Dave Ramsey, we were encouraged, but we were also rebuked. But when we broke up in prayer, we cried out to God together, and it just had a unifying effect. I thank the Lord for that. Jesus taught the importance of both private and public prayer. And you'll remember when the Lord gave the model prayer, you'll remember when we studied that, what was one characteristic of that model prayer? What was it? Somebody tell me. What was it? Well, it was we, right? Our? It was all in the plural form. It was all talking about us. It wasn't like, Lord, give me this day my daily bread. No, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It was inclusive of the body of Christ. And when we call out to God together, there's a unifying effect that we see. Because Jesus meant it to be that way. Not to substitute private prayer, but in addition to private prayer, we ought to pray together. Praise the Lord for that characteristic. I trust that the Lord will help us in that. You'll remember, I think it was probably about 3 months ago, I put out a paper about the importance of praying together and how it should be spontaneous and planned. Both are good. I trust the Lord will continue to lead us in that. Moving right along here, we see compassion. Look with me in verses 44 and 45. Not only were they people of commitment and conviction, and they were connected, and there was a communion and a communication with God, but number six, there was compassion. Look at these believers. It said, and they all, and all that believed were together. There's a word of unity. They were together, and get this, and had all things common. What does that mean? It means they had a common purpose. It means that they had a common purpose to glorify Jesus Christ, and they would do anything in order to do that. In fact, it's even clearer in the next verse. Look what it says. And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Well, what I call this is a super generosity. I see that these people had compassion. They had compassion for the needs of the brethren. Those that were without, people were going and selling their land, selling of their possessions, things that they know they could do without. And even some, I believe, would give even more than that what they would do without. There was a generosity there because of their compassion. Now, let me just qualify this too, my friends, in case anyone thinks this. This is not talking about communism or socialism. Okay? That is not what it's talking about. Why? Because the giving that we see right here, and you see through the book of Acts, and you see through Corinthians, these types of gifts were volunteer gifts. Voluntarily given by the brethren. As the Spirit of God spoke to their hearts, they were to give. But that was between that person. The church did not force that upon them. It was not compelled upon them. It was truly encouraged and taught, and the Spirit of God spoke, and these people gave. They gave of their own accord. They gave in a Spirit-filled way, and it was awesome. They had compassion. Listen, I believe one of the ways that we stay alive and active is, number one, we show compassion to each other. When somebody's in need in this church, we ought to all gravitate towards that family or that individual. We ought to gravitate toward them as quickly as we can. How can we be a blessing? How can we be a help? How can we be an encouragement? That spirit there of compassion. You know, people losing jobs or people injured or sick. What does the church do? That's what it should do. It should gravitate right towards them. To pour love upon them. What does that do? It gives us the power of God. And that's how we stay active, church. That's how we stay alive. We show that compassion to a lost world. People around us that perhaps are unchurched, without Christ. Hey, something happens to them. What do? We try to help them. We try to go to them. We try to meet needs. People that we don't even know. Why do we do that? Because the local church did it in the very beginning, and Jesus commands it, and we're going to do it. Amen? We're going to look for opportunities to be a blessing to people. We're going to look for opportunities to extend compassion. I'm thankful that this church has done that. As we have seen opportunities, God has brought our way for us to pour out our compassion upon them. And by the way, one of the ways that we find about these ways to extend compassion is being out there with the people. Being among them. Going to them. Being available to them. That's how we have the opportunities to show compassion. But then lastly, I want us to look at this characteristic here of this New Testament church. There was that characteristic of compassion, but there was also the characteristic of charism. There is a charism there that word comes from the Greek word charis, and it carries the idea of there was praise among these people. Look at our text there in verse number 47. It says, after they have continued with one accord in unity and the temple and breaking bread, that communion, they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. And verse 47, praising God. Do you see the spirit that was there in this church? They were just happy people. Think about that, church. Happy people in church. Amen. It can happen. It can happen. And listen, that's not to take away that there are times of grievance. There are times of sharing each other's burdens and struggling. I know that. There are times of weeping together. But as a general rule, the church should always be a church of praise, exalting the Lord God Almighty, no matter what the devil throws our way, no matter what our loving Heavenly Father brings us through for trial and to grow us in grace. No matter what, we give praise to the Lord God Almighty. And the church sees it. We see it each other. Our community sees it. And what does it do? It brings glory to Jesus Christ. They praised the Lord. Church, there is great power in the praise of God. I was speaking with the Young at Heart group at the Jefferson House the other day and talking about Paul and Silas in the jail and the power that came through their praise. Earthquake came. The bonds, the chains were loosened and they were let go. And there was a Philippian jailer that was saved and born again. Why? Because there was a couple men in there at the very innermost of the prison, the darkest, dingiest, stinkiest part of the prison, sitting back there praising God. Woo! Hallelujah! Can you imagine all chained up back there and those boys back there? Lord God, we just want to praise your holy name. Those other prisoners, I'm sure, were thinking those are a couple lunatics over there. But you know what? They had a testimony that spoke in such a way that God brought an earthquake and there was people saved as a result of it. A church that is alive will actively and engagingly praise the God of heaven. Now get this, not just in church. I'm thankful for Brother Mike and the marvelous job he does, but we can't send Brother Mike with every single person going outside this church. Yes, come and exalt Christ together here. And I'm thankful we do that. But listen, that is to continue when you go out the door. When you get to your house, when you're in your room, when you're in your workplace, let there be a song in your heart. Let there be a praise to the Lord God, not an artificial praise, not pretending you don't have struggles and failures. But it's just the fact that, you know what? Yes, I'm weak. Yes, I mess up. But yes, I believe that God is good and God is with me and God is faithful. We see the power of God here. I don't know who quoted this, but they said this. Satan so hates the genuine praise of Christ that his fiery darts of discouragement are not effective against us when we respond in praise. Listen, we need to be a church that praises God all the time. Lifts him up. Rejoices. Not complainers. When things aren't to our preference, or when we have a hard day, and they do come, and we complain, it's not the way we want it, the way it should be, but we say, Lord God, I don't understand all these things, but I know one thing, I'm going to praise your holy name, because it's all about you. It's not about me, it's all about Christ and His glory. What happened, church? Crooked Creek, what happened as a result of this church that was alive and active? I'm glad you asked. Look at verse number 43. What does that say in verse 43? And fear came upon what? Every soul. Look at verse number 47. After praising God, look what the Bible says. And having favor with all the people. Church, do you see what happened here? As a result of this testimony of the new church, because of their steadfast commitment to all those characteristics we reviewed together, because of their testimony, people were truly moved to all. That word fear there comes from the Greek word phobia. And there was a fear there that said, wow, not at look how great these people are, but look how great God is. Something supernatural is happening here. They realized that even before it goes into the signs and wonders, just them and their steadfastness and their love for one another, their love for their community, their praise to God. It moved these people to amazement. But then in verse 47, this really gets me here. The people showed favor. What does that mean right there in having favor with all the people? I'll tell you what it means, church. It means this. Many of those people there, even some of the enemies, even those that would not agree with these apostles in this church, get this, had favor with them. They realized that good things were happening. They realized that good things were happening. And you look through the testimony through the ages, and Christians have that testimony a lot. That Christians may be in a place where they're disliked, but one thing they'll notice, if they're true born-again Christians, they have a testimony of people being honest. They have a testimony of people being just, of being loyal and being faithful. And I tell you what, the Word of God says favor that the people showed unto them. That's amazing. And because of that, because of this difference that they saw in this community, people were saved. And look what the Bible says there at the end of verse number 47. As a result of this church being alive and active, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Wow. That's a result. People get saved. When a church is alive and active, we don't know, I'm not saying how much, but I'm saying it should happen. We're not here to keep numbers. We're not here to keep polls. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is that when we are alive and active, I believe people will get saved because I believe the Lord will save them and the Lord will add them to the church. Because it's the Lord that does the saving. It's the Lord that does the adding. But look what they did in preparation for that. God gave them the responsibility to get in there and do their part. And boy, the Lord blessed them for that. As we close here, church, we look at this church and we need to draw encouragement. But we also need to draw rebuke. If there's anything that God has touched in your life or my life, we need to be honest about it and say, Lord, I'm lacking there. I have drifted. And Lord, in my steadfastness, I am no longer adhered to the purpose of glorifying you in my life. I've been doing what I want to do. I've been satisfying self. And Lord, I am repenting today. And I want you to revive me. Hey, that could be you today. And if it is, praise the Lord. Let God have His way. I want to share a quote with you here. I want to share a quote with you, church, that I'm going to leave with, and then we're going to have an invitation time. This quote was by Tim Keller. He said this, "If you and your church were to disappear off the face of the earth tomorrow, would anyone in the community around you notice you were gone?" And we need to ask ourselves that. Every church needs to ask that question. Are we impacting this community for Christ? Are we impacting each other for the cause of Christ? I don't know about you, but I desire that if this church, God forbid, were to be wiped off the face of the earth, I hope that there would be a people in our community saying, where are those believers down there on Jefferson River Road by the weird, crooked Baptist church? They used to come, knock on our doors. They used to send us literature. They used to show up and help us. They used to reach out to us. They were in our community. They were exalting Christ. They used to bring us in and they'd preach the word. They'd say to the word. They were praying people. Hey, I don't know about you, but I desire to have that testimony. Do you? I believe you do. Well, let's let God work in our hearts this morning and draw us nearer to Himself. Would you stand with me, please?